So we turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 15. Genesis, chapter 15. And we begin with verse 1. Genesis, chapter 15, and verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, and thy exceeding great reward. Well, we are thinking about the life of faith, drawing chiefly from the life of Abraham. And last week we looked at the time when he had to go and rescue his nephew Lot from the warfare between the two coalition of armies. Now you would remember that we saw how Abraham did his duty. He felt duty bound to go and rescue his nephew, and he trusted the Lord. His courage in the Lord was evident also, and he went ahead and delivered Lot. Now, verse 1 is so important because it reflects very much of what we studied last time. Verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Why did the Almighty God tell Abram these things? Because you would remember that last week in our study, Abram had gone against four strong nations. And in those days, if you did that, you expose yourself for further attacks. They will plan and then come on you again. And so, you remember when later on in the life of Jacob, when his children went to attack the people in Shechem, and Jacob had to warn them and say, hey, you've made us stand so bad in the eyes of these people, they will encircle us and then fight against us. Abram had gone to fight against these, but you know, he did that not for himself. He did that out of duty. He did that in trust in the Lord. And so God comes to him and assures him, I am thy shield, Abram. I am the one who will protect you from these nations. Don't be afraid of what these nations would do, because I will protect you. And so God assures Abram, and then thy exceeding great reward. You remember that last week in that chapter, in chapter 14, the king of Sodom had wanted to give Abram the items, the spoils of war. But Abram had refused it. Abram refused that in honor of the Lord. He wanted to honor the Lord. He was jealous for his faith. He wanted his dependence upon the Lord to be clear to them. And wherever we honor the Lord, God will honor us. Friend, the Lord Jesus says that. And so God tells him, I am thy exceeding great reward, Abraham. I myself am your reward. You refuse their reward, you refuse their pay, because of my honor, I myself will be your reward. And so that is the great encouragement to Abram, friends. And you know, we really want to get on to what happens in chapters 15 and 16 or tonight, but we really have to pause a little and draw some of the encouragement from that, that God will honor faith. God will honor those who trust him. Faith in God will always be honored. They that live a life of sincere dependence upon the Lord will have clear evidences. You know, when you try to live a life of utter dependence upon the Lord, those who cannot, those who are doubting spirits, will look at you and think that you are a fool. And they think that, well, you are not wise. Well, of course, God will honor that faith. And it will be proved that you were far wiser. And friends, it is far better to trust in the Lord than in anything else, friends. But let's get on to what happens, because chapters 15 and 16 is about faith and patience. The two go together. Faith and patience, these are twins. And you would see them together again in this chapter. So I come to verse 2. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And so Abram is only asking this because, remember, God had promised him that he would have a seed that would fill the earth. Now, as at this time, he doesn't even have a son. And so Abraham was only bringing his case before the Lord. He isn't doubting. Well, we are not told anywhere that Abraham doubted. He's bringing the case before the Lord. Lord, you have promised me yourself. You yourself will be my reward. But what about that promise of a seed? Because I still go childless. And Eliezer, this man who is from Damascus in the north, will be my heir, the one to take everything. And verse 3, and Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. I have no one, I have no child as yet, according to your promise. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Eliezer will not be your heir. I'm going to give you a real seed who will fulfill that promise I gave you. And then look at how God gave Abraham a kind of a visual aid. Verse 5, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. You'd realize that previously God has said that his seed will be like the sand that is at the shore. And so that can be seen during the day. And God gives him another sign in the skies, the stars, so that both day and night, Abraham will have something to remind him of the promise of God. At night, the stars, during the day, the sun that's on the seashore. See the kindness of God, how God supports faith. When someone really wants to live by faith, it's God himself that brings so many tokens of encouragement, friends. It's such a blessing, dear friends, if we set our hearts saying that we want to trust the Lord entirely, because the Lord himself will give us a whole number of tokens to encourage our faith and our dependence upon him. And here he gives Abraham this. You see, all that God did was saying, look into the skies, look at the stars, and so shall thy seed be. And Abraham believe, verse 3, the mighty verse that the Apostle Paul expounds in the book of Romans. And he believed in the Lord, and he, that's the Lord, counted to him for righteousness. You'd realize that Abraham simply took God by his word. And faith is simply saying, if God has said it, he will fulfill it, because he is God and is able to fulfill it. And then see that it is God himself. There's no way, you can only see some fruits of it, but there's no way anyone can draw a kind of a direct connection between faith and God's righteousness. You cannot. What I mean is this. Why is it that God counted Abraham's faith for righteousness? And why is it that he counts us also righteousness by our faith in Christ? Now, that faith in Christ, you cannot really, by some kind of a philosophical means, try and connect how faith and righteousness are connected. You cannot. You can only begin entirely with the fact that this is what the sovereign God chose to deal with us. God chose to deal with us by accepting our dependence upon him, that dependence upon his promise as an evidence that we are righteous, and or to impute upon us righteousness. And this is what God does to Abraham. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed in the Lord. But the lesson it teaches us, friends, is that once again, God treasures faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, says Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, you cannot live a Christian life. Faith mightily honors God. Why? Because faith simply says God is right. God is true. God is genuine. He cannot go back on his word. And we do not only say it, we rest our hopes and our hearts upon that. And that pleases God immensely. And so God imputes a faith upon righteousness upon Abraham's faith. Verse 7. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. See, Abraham inquired about the child, and God himself reminds him about the second promise of the land. And then Abram would ask for a kind of a token also, verse 8. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? So, all the, you remember the promises are two, of a seed and of a land. And Abraham wants a kind of attestation from God that these will be fulfilled. And what follows is something very solemn that shows God's covenant faithfulness. Verse 9, and he said unto him, take me an ephah of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove of a three, of, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And so Abram received this instruction from the Lord to get these animals, and then he cuts them into pieces. This was how covenants were done in those days. If two persons wanted to enter into a covenant, they bring an animal, and then they cut this animal into two in its exact form, and then they let it face each other, and then they walk between it. We'll see it here later. They will walk between the animals. Now, it is said that they do that to say that if any one of us fail in our part, we should be dealt with as the animal has been dealt with. The animal was cut asunder. So if I failed my part, let me be cut asunder like the animal had been done. And what is so condescending is God bringing himself down to this level in order to encourage Abraham's faith. And so Abraham gets this animal and he cuts them into two. But friends, verse 11, don't overlook that, because there's no information in the Bible that is superfluous. It has a purpose. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. This was a distraction. Something to distract Abram's mind from what he's doing. What he's doing here is to have these animals here as the animals of the covenant between him and the Lord. Now, there are these birds that would come, that would want to, if Abraham had allowed it, would come to take away these animals there, and Abraham had to drive them away. This is destruction. This is really a warning to Abraham that even though he enters into covenant with God, he should ever watch against distractions, things that will seek to distract him from the covenant he's made with God. And probably, it's difficult to say with absolute certainty, but probably what happened in chapter 16 may be one of them. And then also in chapter 20. In chapter 16, we'll see where Sarai got her maid, Hagar, to Abram, which was going to be actually a distraction from the covenant. The covenant was supposed to be Abram's child with Sarah, but this was going to be a kind of a distraction. And so, whatever it was, the warning was this. Even in a covenant relationship with God, the biggest danger is distraction. To lose focus, to forget that there's a covenant. You allow other things to peck away the essence of the covenant, and you are entirely as if you don't even remember. Friends, this is so important. It wasn't important for Abraham alone, but it's important for us also. If we lose sight of how much the Savior has done, and his dying love for Calvary, on Calvary for us, and how he in kindness has brought us into relationship and into covenant with himself. If we forget these things, our hearts grow cold, isn't it? And we become half-hearted. We no longer are able to follow him fully, friends. To maintain focus is so important, friends, in walking with God, in serving the Lord, to maintain focus and remind ourselves why we are here and the blessing that we and the relationship we've entered with the Lord. Now, verse 11 again. When the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now, verse 12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And all of these are significant because they will be explained. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an aura of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety, God is speaking to Abram in the midst of this, probably around 5, 6, sun going down, a deep sleep falls on Abram, and then lo, a horror of great darkness, a frightening darkness comes over Abram whilst he was asleep. But God speaks even in the midst of that darkness, and this is where the hope lies. Verse 13, and he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Now this is the essence of the horror of darkness. Your generation, your children, will go through a period of a very terrible maltreatment. They will go through a period, a long period of 400 years, literally 430, but the Bible often rounds up figures for us. And so they shall afflict them 400 years, but God himself would intervene, just as he speaks to Abram, verse 14. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. So the Lord is now opening to Abraham the whole picture now. I'm going to give you a seed, but this is how I'm going to do it, Abraham. Let me add this verse because it makes it clearer. Verse 15. And thou shalt go to thy father. This is why Abraham fell into a deep sleep, is to tell him that he will die. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet full. And so God now lays the entire picture. He had hitherto given Abraham only pieces of information. He shows Abraham little by little. Now he gives him the bigger picture now. Abraham, I promise you I will give you a seed. This is what would happen. You will die. You will die and go and be with your fathers. But your generation, your children, shall become slaves in another man's land, and they will be bitterly treated. They will go through such horror of darkness, as it happened in Egypt, you know. And they will go through it. And afterward, I will bring them out. And then they will come with great substance. You will die and go away. But this promise will be kept. I do not know, friends, whether you don't see one of the ripest forms of Christian patience in this. Abraham has a promise of God with him, but he will not see the fullness of that promise. He himself will die, and yet he has to believe the Lord still. It will be fulfilled in his generation, the children that come after him, but Abraham will still have to believe that God is faithful, because the rest of the passages, the chapters we'll see up to the very end, Abraham never wavered in faith. He still believed the Lord. My dear friends, I said it's one of the ripest forms of patience. When you can cling to faithfulness and dependence upon the Lord in the hope that even if you should die, you will still cleave to that, because you know God will keep his promise. Isn't that amazing? I know you know the story of William Tyndale, the man who began the translation of the Bible, actually from Greek and Hebrew. There had been previously other Bibles, but they were not from the original Hebrew and the Greek, but from the Latin. But William Tyndale was the one to actually begin that. You know how he was pursued. The King of England at the time pursued William Tyndale, and they got him in a place that's now Belgium, and they brought him down to England to be killed. You remember how right to the very end, even when he was standing, going to be burnt at the stake, he was standing on that pole, going to be burnt. Remember his last prayer, O Lord, open the eyes of the King of England. He still believed that God will honor his word. Remember one of the martyrs who was being burned with another one and told the other one that let us play the man, because by us God will sow a seed in England that can never be destroyed. To be so patient that you believe in what God has said and cling to it, and even though there seems to be presently no evidence that evidence of fruit, and you have to say, it is God who said it, and therefore I cling to it. Let me even die and go. God will fulfill these words still. It's the kind of faith and patience that we need, you know. Sometimes we are tempted in a time when people are casting doubt over, if you like, a real faithfulness to Scripture. You wish that there will be such proofs that to show that, hey, what we are holding on is true. Look at how God has enlarged it and things like that. When it comes, we'll be happy, isn't it? The Lord knows what he's doing. Supposing in 20 years time, and we are still a few persons, but the Lord has kept us faithful to the word and to outreach and to ministry among the children and all that, will we despair? Or would we say, we are first persuaded that the Bible teaches it. Not too much, not first because we think people would accept it and will become popular. Our faith is not dependent on that which is popular. It is dependent upon that which God has said. So that even when there seems to be no fruit at all, our hope still hold on. Abraham's faith was to hold on even through death. God is now telling him. It was an encouraging promise, but it could have had a tendency of shaking Abraham's faith. He left his home country, Ur of Chaldees. He went to the promised land with a promise that he will have a nation through him. Now here the word comes to him and say, Abraham, you didn't see that much. I will fulfill the promise, but you didn't see that much in your lifetime. It's after you are dead. Friends, a call for genuine faith. So we don't only seem to believe a thing because it seems to work and it seems to draw people and it seems to have people's approval. Yes, 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 yes. Well, it's easy to say you believe that because everybody is applauding it. But what if everybody is against it, friends? Reformed fathers, not too old ones, because he'll be some of the 20th century ones, Arthur Pink. You know, he carried forth a ministry in various parts of the world, Australia, America, and then Britain also. But eventually, he had to resign all the pastorate and remain in England and assign himself to only writing his magazine. And at the time, it wasn't popular. If not because it was standing so clear. He was, if you know his materials, it's thoroughly scripture. And he wasn't that popular at all. And in fact, would he tell us that there was a time when people didn't want him in their pulpits? But he accepted that in a world where there isn't that love for the Lord and his word, there may be a time when God's faithful servant may actually be rejected. And so he accepted that condition and stayed in his home, producing his magazines. And at that time, he had only a few people that was in circulation among. Wonderfully, God provided for his own need, and there was the Lord kept him going. But after he died, a few years later, now there is a whole industry trying to gather his magazines and put them into books. In fact, majority, virtually all his books we have now were drawn from these magazines, because he will carry through a series to the end. And his family would teach, because one of his books on Elijah, he draws from Elijah's life and speaks of where how God, sometimes we may not understand his ways. Like when he made Elijah to go and dwell for a long time in Kirith and then to Zarephath, he didn't have any public ministry. At the time, the Lord simply wanted him there for that long period. And so a life of faith simply means that you only look to the Lord, friends. You do not look at what people would approve, what people would like, what people would make us popular or acceptable. That cannot be a life of faith, friends. And it's that patience of faith that enables us to do that. We are persuaded this is what God says. We will cleave to it, even to death. And we know that God, if it pleases Him, He will bless that truth. He would open people's eyes to see that truth. And faith calls for that patience, friends. If it is not added to faith, we will despair very easily. Because faith in this world is bound to be harassed. Anyone who sincerely trusts in the Lord would have that faith tested and tried. Faith never lives without a trial. And so there would always be a trial of faith. The Bible teaches that over and over again. And the only thing that one of the strong ingredients that helps a tried faith is patience. When we are willing to say, I am waiting on the Lord. The Lord will be faithful. The Lord will keep His word so that we never go away from His will. My friends, let's get back to verse 16. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. This is quite interesting. It shows God as the judge of all the earth. And He was not giving Abraham the land at the time because he was being patient with the Amorite. Friends, I think we see once again that when God chooses, He overthrows nations. He is the one who overthrows nations, overthrows governments, and works in the nations. He is the sovereign ruler of the skies. Verse 17, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a burnt smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Burning furnace and a burning lamp representing the presence of the Lord, going between the pieces, as if God is walking between these covenant animals, saying, if I failed, let me be treated this way. How amazing. It makes faith such a glorious thing. To have the capacity to live a life of faith, it makes it so honorable that God has so bound Himself to keep His promise. No word of His will fall to the ground. Friends, how is your faith like? Is your faith growing, your own dependence upon the Lord? Are you concerned about whether you are growing in faith and trust in the Lord? His word having greater and greater power over your heart and conscience? That will be the mark of a growing faith. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt, that's the Nile, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And the Lord, you remember, the Lord did give this land, even though for the majority of the times the people of Israel didn't enjoy this land, only because of disobedience. It was during the time of David, and then he gave that over to Solomon, that they had the full extent of the land God gave them. All the other kings that came really had something less. Even the godly ones, of course, they inherited that from David. But God kept this promise, and the land will be given. God promises. Land, please, I want to quickly come to chapter 16, because He gives us an aspect that emphasizes patience again. Chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abraham, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened unto the voice of Sarai. Now, it's helpful to know that it was the custom of the day. It was the custom that if you had a maid, the maid was your property. And so she could offer even the service to the wife. However, to a godly household, they know this is not acceptable to God. But Sarah, pressed by the circumstances, made this request to the husband. And Abram hearkened unto Sarai. Abram listened. how telling, my dear friends, it is. Remember that our first parents also had trouble from the wife. And we are all very vulnerable when we are dealing with those that we love dearly. We can become very vulnerable, and we often stress the fact that what Abraham should have done was to have consulted the Lord, but he didn't. What may have influenced Abraham to listen to Sarai was that he may have thought that this is God's route of fulfilling that promise. You remember in all the promise, God said, I will give you children, but so far, God had never said, I will give you children by Sarah. Now, that was obvious, because that was the only wife. But at least we said specifically, Sarai has not been mentioned yet. In fact, it's after this problem that God actually tells Abraham, it will be by Sarai, your wife. This is no, if you like, this no fault at all. But we are saying that the devil exploited this kind of absence of information so that Abraham listened to Sarai. Now, friends, it teaches, it teaches one of the solemn lessons that we teach very carefully, that we, even in our homes, we strive very earnestly to exalt the Savior and the will of God above that of any of us. It is Christ who must own the home. And none of us please the other. Whilst that displeases the Lord, we don't do that. Otherwise, the Lord himself will be against our home. It will be like Ananias and Sapphira. But it shows how these things can often come. Even our households, especially the fathers, must lead the way in patiently and gently insisting that the will of the Lord is done. And we never compromise lines. We have to teach, we have to challenge, we have to be patient and teaching and pointing to the Lord's way. But at the end of the day, we have to remember that there has to be, you know, one of the chief reasons for the two, the wife and the husband, I mean, the husband and the wife living together, is that the other will remind the other if he's forgetting God's mind. And how many times, my dear friends, in scripture also where we see the man becoming a fool and the woman rather the wise one. You see, so scripture balances it, you see. So it's not only the wives who were failing every time. Remember the man called Nabal, Abigail's husband. Abigail was a godly woman. And she was the one that kept the household. Otherwise, there would have been disaster. And so scripture balances it off. My friends, it shows you very, in fact, Abigail's case shows you very clearly that Abigail knew that the will of the Lord has supremacy over the will of any man, any person in the home. If God is displeased, if we are a Christian home, no one should be pleased there at all. If God is displeased, as it's the will of the Lord. Abraham listens to Sarai. And so the deal is done. And it goes ahead. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar and her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. This is harder to see that there had been some time of waiting, isn't it? 10 years and nothing is happening, in spite of the promises. So it's easy for Sarai to be impatient and Abram to think that perhaps this is God's route of fulfilling the promise. So you can almost excuse them. But they cannot be entirely excused. And so Sarai gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And friends, what follows, God does this so often. If Christian households decide to disobey the Lord, God sends a confusion. He will. If he loves that household, if his eyes are there, unless he's deserted the household, then that disobedience can dwell in that house and nothing would happen. Husband is pleasing wife but displeasing God. Wife is pleasing husband but displeasing God. And there's perfect peace in the home. Then God may be deserting that home. But if God is there, he will send a trouble to trigger, to remind them that he is displeased. And so verse 4. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. This is normal, isn't it? That jealousy And that pride of show off. And so Hagar begins to show off. The Bible doesn't tell us how she did it. How she began to despise her mistress. So maybe she's walking around the house. We don't know whether she was singing some of those insinuating songs. And saying that, I'm going to have a child. Where is your child? Or something like that. We don't know how she did it. But she was really teasing her mistress. Which was really foolish. Because she said the mistress. But again, this is strange, verse 5. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. She blames Abram. Well, human nature is consistently the same, my dear friends. Wherever you turn us, we will always remain the same until the grace of God makes the difference. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I am despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee, not even between me and Hagar, but between me and thee. What did Abram do? You suggested it. But friend, to some extent, Sarai is right. You know why? Sarai is almost saying, if I was wrong, you should have stopped it. If my suggestion wasn't right, wise, you shouldn't have done it. So somehow, even though she went ahead to take the leadership, when problem came, she said, okay, you should have led. That's what she's doing. But to some extent, it's true. Abram should have led. But he gave in to the wife. And so we see Sarai's impatience, friends. She was not brought into much of the... We are sure because God... It's confirmed in chapter 18 that Abram was teaching his household. So Sarai knew these promises. But why she became impatient, we cannot tell. It is so gracious of God that in Hebrews chapter 11, her impatience wasn't recorded. Because God in mercy had forgiven her. And her faith in the Lord rather became that which is spoken of much. Friends, you know, one of the things is that if we are impatient, of course our faith weakens. Once faith weakens, it's even difficult to see our faults. It's difficult. It only takes somebody who is truly living by faith to see his own heart and what has gone wrong. You cannot expect a faithless person to be able to do a proper analysis of his own heart and what is happening. Friend, faith is a mighty blessing. So when faith weakens, there will be impatience. And when there is impatience, we lose the capacity to assess our own condition, as Sarai did. She could not see that she was at fault. She would rather blame it on Abram. But Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, which Hagar deserved it, she fled from her face. So Hagar fled. Verse 7. And the angel of the Lord found her by the fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain by the way of Shur. So Shur is in the south. Hagar is an Egyptian. She wanted to run home. She wanted to go back to Egypt. So she's taking the way to Egypt, which is this way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou? Whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself unto her hand. I'm running quickly, friends, to come to these two verses. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. Why was God being this gracious to Hagar? Entirely because of Abram. Only for Abram. Remember what God said? That he will bless Abram And he, everyone, as it were, under him, all those who came favorably to him, except those who would come and curse him. But everyone else who had any kind of favorable relation with Abraham, God promised to bless. And in that sense, God would deal graciously even with Abraham. Friends, I'm only stressing this because sometimes we underestimate how much our own life of faith become a means of blessing to many people. For example, Abraham will demonstrate that when we come to chapter 19, how much the person of faith prays for people. He has so many people he brings before the Lord. He doesn't go through the prayers as a mere dry routine. He brings people's troubles before the Lord. He knows God. He is near to his heart, as it were, and he prays for so many persons. A person of faith becomes a blessing to others. People who come into contact with him are blessed and helped in various ways. They come to us and they will notice our love for the Lord and the reality of our religion. It is only faith that makes people see the reality of our religion. Our religion isn't merely a talk, isn't merely doctrines, but they are doctrines that has fired our hearts. And as people come nearer to us, they will see this. It's only faith that makes this doctrine cease to be a mere mental acquisition, and then it becomes a thing of the heart, shaping our hearts, shaping our lives, shaping everything else we do. Friends, God is designed that as we walk with him by our lives of faith, the people of the world will see that God is truly there. People know it in their consciences that God is there. But you see, they think that he is irrelevant. He is there. It's like, I know that Ghana has a president, but me, I don't vote. Supposing somebody could say, me, I don't vote. I only go to my market and sell my things and go. So yes, I know Ghana has president, but what do I have to do with him? You know, some people regard God that way. They have no doubt that there is a God. And so they accept the fact, yes, there's God in heaven. But they may not say with their lips, but what do I have to do with him? I am busy with my things. I should be going around to make ends meet and things like that. Friends, God is designed. When the Lord Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify. Glorify means acknowledge the fact that God is who he is, you see. And so a life of faith brings people to see that God is truly there, that our God is truly alive. And Hagar has this ministry of the angel, surely because of Abram. Verse 11, and the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. So, all this for Abram's sake, friends. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. It seems this is added so that now Hagar had stayed in Abram's house and would have heard about a seed that Abram is expecting. This is told her so that she becomes very clear, even to her, that her son is in that seed. Because her son will be a wild man and against everybody. And no connection at all is mentioned to that. So that even Hagar himself will be very much aware of this. So these words are not for nothing, because they are intended to instruct her. Verse 13, and she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? This is what makes many think that Hagar either at this time or before had really come to know the Lord. Because she becomes aware, she becomes sensitive of the fact that God sees him and that God's eyes are upon her. And so, whether before or at least at this time, she seems to have come into some relationship with the Lord. Verse 14, wherefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy, which is between Kadesh and Beritzel in the southern part of their land. Friends, verse 15 as we close, and Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old. So 11 years now, and when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. And you would see later in chapter 17 that Abram will plead that if it pleases the Lord, he would have let Ishmael be that child of promise. But God will say, no, it's not Ishmael. It will be someone else. Friends, we see how there was that danger of distraction. My dear friends, it's so helpful to undertake a study through Scripture. Now, if you want to have a bird's eye view of Scripture, especially the Old Testament, begin with Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where there was a promise of Messiah. And then see the entire unfolding of Old Testament as a fulfillment of this one promise. Now, the reason I'm telling you is this. As you follow through Scripture, that it has a very similar line with picking up, starting with Abraham and then going on. And this is the point. You would meet time and again, whether you start with Genesis 3:15, this time covering the whole Scripture, or you start with Abraham and then look through the history of Israel, one of the things you see time and again is that had God left the fulfillment of any of his promises in the hands of even the good men, the godly men like Abraham, it would have failed. There would have been hopeless distractions and the covenant forgotten, like what happened here. And as I said, Abraham will later plead with God, Lord, let it be Ishmael before, let Ishmael live before you. Let him be the child by whom the promise will be fulfilled. Look at what Sarai did. Now, this could have entirely ruined everything and every promise. But friends, we are glad that when God has promised, even when he has decided that we have a part to play, we have a role to play, the final fulfillment of it does not depend on us, but upon himself. And that's most comforting, friends. Don't you feel your own weak hand and hearts many times? So that you say that even if the fulfillment of any of the promises of God were to depend upon me, that would be hopeless. Because I am weak. I am frail. I easily fail every time. But when God entered into that covenant with Abraham, he brought himself down and bound himself by an oath. I will keep the promise. As if to say, if I don't, Abraham, cut me into pieces. Oh, friends, what a wonderful thing to live a life of total dependence upon the Lord. But watch against impatience, wanting to go your own way, take your own decisions without much prayer and consideration. Friends, if you miss your way, and if you've been taking your own decisions anyhow and you miss your way, see, unless there's some way of recovery, it will be confusion all the more. You see, you're going on in life, and all along the way, all your major decisions were all decided by yourself. You simply got up, just thought through matters, and then took your decision. You may keep going like that. And you know what is most distressing? When you get into trouble, it is difficult to go to God in endless prayer. God in mercy can bring us to repentance and let us find our way again. Because otherwise, God will ask you, what are you doing here? How did you come to this point? How did you come into this trouble? But if the Lord had been leading me, then of course, at any time problems come, you have such courage of prayer. You have such efficacy in pleading with God. God, you brought me this far, and surely I look to you to lead me on. Friends, let us be careful against impatience. It undermines faith. It confuses the whole landscape before us. It makes us take our own decisions. It makes us less prayerful. And it will make you easy to blame others. Because having undermined your own faith, even when you make the mistake, you do not have the real spiritual capacity to evaluate what actually happened. You can't. Of course, you can do it in some way, but you can't do it as a Christian. Evaluating what is happening as a Christian, with a word with you, with a clear conscience, knowing what you should be doing. It is only when you live by faith, your eyes fixed upon the word, and ready to walk with the Lord throughout. Friends, faith and patience must go together. May the Lord help each one of us. Friends, let's sing together in number 541. In number 541.